four kinds of suffering, and I take you to Romans 8:18. The apostle says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He says this is a short time. Present time is fairly short. And heaven is for eternity. There we will have glory. Here we might have sufferings. But a man who suffered more than many did gave us this rule that start thinking about it. That what we're, you know, we have all the blessings to come. We might have to suffer some suffering here. All right, natural suffering is a part of physical life. You're a happy-go-lucky kid, and you fall down, you scrape your knee, you scrape your hand, you scrape your nose, drop a big log on your foot and hurt your toe, and do all kinds of things that happen to us as a child, and you recognize that there's some suffering. Very birth. Birth is a suffering. You're nice and warm and wet, and then something pushed you out into a wet, dry, bright, cold world. We begin with that. And then if that's not enough, somebody spanks you. So it's a thing to get you going, you see. Natural suffering, part of the physical life. It includes the sting of the cut, the throbbing of a headache, the labor of childbirth. Pain is a gift from God. Pain actually is a gift from God that tells us when something is wrong. If we never had any pain, we wouldn't know if something was wrong. And so it's the consequence of our first parents' fall into disobedience, and as such, it is the platform on which most of the classes of suffering are played out. So let me just share with you then, as quickly as I can, the four kinds of suffering as explained in the Word of God. The first two are humanly inflicted, and the second two are inflicted of God. All right, firstly then, humanly inflicted suffering, and there are two kinds of this. One is called persecution. Persecution. The first mention of this is in Lamentations 5:5, chronologically going through the Bible, not chronological, but canonically going through the Bible. The first mention is, "Our necks are under persecution." Now, the Hebrew could be literally, "On our necks are we persecuted." We got it in the neck, we even say today. But anyway, we labor and we have no rest, so our necks are under persecution. Persecution here is the Hebrew word for pursuit, and it's like the fox being pursued by the hounds. It is used in Genesis 14:14 and 15, translated pursued, and it's the concept of to hound someone. So perhaps it's an illness or something like this that is hounding you. Acts 8:1, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, the first martyr, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. There was only one church that was there. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so the church was being persecuted in Jerusalem, so the Christians packed up and moved. They took Jesus with them. It didn't have to be at the church, didn't have to do that. They could take him wherever they went because he was in their heart. And so they left and started churches wherever they went. Acts 11:19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." So persecution drove them out, but spread the message of the gospel. So let me give you a definition here. Persecution is undeserved suffering inflicted by people. Not deserved suffering. These Christians didn't do anything except believe, you see. They were hurting no one. But they were persecuted, which is undeserved suffering inflicted by people. Now, while God permits such suffering. He doesn't step in to stop it. It is not from his hand. It is humanly inflicted. Now, Peter especially addresses this kind of suffering. Let's get some wisdom from Peter. 1 Peter 2, 20-21. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults? This is not persecution. This is punishment. So if you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if and when you do well and suffer for it, that's persecution, you take it patiently, this is acceptable or thankworthy with God. For even hereunto were you called, you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. People often talk about following the steps of Jesus, but they don't realize that's the steps of suffering. Well, John Guild says about this passage, for even hereunto were you called. He says you were called both to doing well and to suffer for doing so, which believers must always expect. Christ is an example to his people in the exercise of grace, and likewise in his suffering, and in his meekness, patience, courage, resignation to the will of God, which is what is here intended, and in which his people were to follow and imitate him. 1 Peter 3:14-15, he says, But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, this is persecution, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify, make holy the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This word for answer is the defense that you give at court. You give an answer, you give a defense for yourself. You give a defense of your belief in the gospel when you are persecuted. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He says, live in such a way that when it's all investigated, the people who are persecuting you are ashamed. See? For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Prefer persecution to punishment. John Gill goes on to say, for righteousness' sake, for a righteous cause, for professing Christ and his gospel, they are reproached and reviled, and often suffer confiscation of goods, imprisonment, even death itself. Yet no hurt is done them. They are still happy persons. One man was being robbed at gunpoint, and he said to the thief, are you threatening me with heaven? It is not much of a threat. Again, 1 Peter 4:14-19. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. He says you can put your trust in God to do the right thing. Albert Barnes talks about this, and he says the word happy here is the same as blessed in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3-4. It means that they were to regard their condition or lot as a blessed one, not that they should find personal or positive enjoyment in being reproached and vilified. There's no weird thing, oh, I enjoy being tortured, you know. But he says it would be a blessed condition. Why? Because it would be like that of their Savior and would show that they were his friends and would be accompanied with rich spiritual influences in the present world and would be followed by the rewards of heaven. John Gill adds, the state and condition of the saints in this world, at worst, and which is but for a time, is infinitely preferable to the dreadful state and condition of disobedient persons, ungodly men and sinners, which will endure for all eternity. So no matter how bad it is here, at its worst, we are children of God taken to heaven. And they might have it good here for that brief moment of life, and then hellfire forever. Now let's look at this concept of purpose. The purpose of persecution that God allows is to strengthen the believer's dependency on Christ. Are you persecuted? Is there humanly inflicted suffering, undeserved? Well, God wants you to turn your face to God and say, as thou wilt. Matthew 13, 20, 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself. This man didn't really get saved. He just sprung up with joy and made a quick decision to come forward in church or make the words of accepting Christ. So he endureth only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, meaning he relapses, he falls back into sin. He goes the way of sin and not of grace. So, persecution, humanly inflicted, but undeserved. The second thing that we see in humanly inflicted suffering is punishment. And I've been contrasting it back and forth a bit. The first mention is in Genesis 4:13, where Cain says unto the Lord, "Oh no, you're casting me out of the garden. I have to make my living on my own. My punishment is greater than I can bear." Now there is a chance, the King James margin tells us, that it could be translated, my sin rather than my punishment. My sin is greater than it may be forgiven, as though he were thinking it was really bad. We find then that punishment is the deserved suffering inflicted by people. This is where some authority afflicts us because of something we have done, and so it is deserved. Now, God permits this as part of his chain of command through human authority. This is government, parents, bosses, church leaders, and so on. Now, the point of this is that God has set up human authority. After the flood, God gave to human authority, to human government, even the right to take a life if that person has murdered someone. So God gave that authority. In the book of Romans, we are told that all power of authority has come from God. And to obey our authority is to obey God. To disobey our authorities is to disobey God. God's the one who's given us that. Welcome back. Pretty in pink today.
I don't have any quarters today.
Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Punishment. Listen to it in Lamentations 3:39. Wherefore doth a living man complain or murmur, a man for the punishment of his sins? He says, if you've done the crime, you deserve the time. If you have done the sin, expect something to go bad. You may sneak your sin. You may hide it from other people. You can't hide it from God. So he says, why doth a living man complain or murmur, grumble, when you're punished for your sins? You're doing the thing that hurts you and others. Matthew 25:46, all these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Here is everlasting punishment. This is not humanly inflicted, but at the end, it is, in one sense, it's humanly inflicted because you choose to go that direction yourself. Now, what is the proper response to punishment? The proper response to punishment is acceptance and repentance. To say, God has caught me here. and I deserve what I get. Let me give you this example in Acts 25:11. The apostle had not done anything wrong, but he was being accused of something that could lead to his death. So he said, "For if I, Paul, be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, worthy of punishment, I refuse not to die." You see, the godly attitude is, if I have done it, then I'll take the punishment. "But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them, unto death. I appeal unto Caesar." Now, Peter includes a discussion of this kind of suffering, because it is often intermingled with persecution. So he says in 1 Peter 2:14 and 18, "Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, give honor to God and to governors as those who are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." Accept the chain of command with the bosses in your workaday life. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to the froward, to the guy that's tough to be a boss to. My wife had a great lesson in this, the last job that she had. The guy wouldn't speak to her, wouldn't compliment her, would only find things to speak against her and so on. And she, how long did you last there? 2 days, 3 days?
12 years.
12 years, yeah, 12 years. And she outlasted him. He closed the business, not because of her, but closed the business because of other things, pretty much from Obamacare, I think. But you have those masters, you have those leaders, and so she took this as from God. All right, 1 Peter 3:17. "It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing." That would be punishment. 1 Peter 4:15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." You get your nose punched, right? Busybody in other people's matters. John Gill says, "To suffer in any such cases is scandalous and dishonorable and unbecoming the character of a Christian." All right, let me move on then to the second division. And this is then the divinely inflicted suffering. It is perhaps worth our time and effort that in a time of general suffering worldwide, that we begin to ask ourselves, what's going on here? And if I am suffering, if I've lost something in all of this, what's going on here? Divinely inflicted suffering, two kinds of these. And again, the first is chastisement. Now, chastisement is deserved suffering inflicted by God. Punishment is inflicted by men. Chastisement is inflicted by God. Now, this is most often delivered by people or by circumstances, but it is from God. All right, then the first mention of this is in Deuteronomy 11:2. "And ye know this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm." He says, second in Deuteronomy, we're at the end of the 40 years of wilderness wanderings when your parents and their parents all died. And this was the chastisement upon the nation because of their unbelief and unwillingness to go into the promised land. So he says, you have survived. You know what has happened here, the chastisement of the Lord. Now here, the Hebrew word chastisement means discipline, chastening, correction. There is a punishment that happens when people go to prison and they did a crime and they just have to pay a penalty. There is chastisement when you are attaching pain to wrong action, but the whole purpose is correction. not punishment. Don't punish your children, correct them, chastise them, you see. Attach their wrongdoing to the pain of the chastisement, whatever that is. Again, the word is used in Isaiah 53:5. But he, Christ, was wounded or tormented for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All right, look with me at Hebrews 12, 7 and 8. He says, when you're being disciplined by God, if you endure chastening, you go along with it, you endure it, you learn the lesson of being corrected, then God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children, not sons, you see. Here the Greek word chastisement means a very big concept, the whole training and education of children. So it speaks of cultivating their mind, it speaks of cultivating their morals, and to accomplish that, it uses commands, admonitions, reproof, even punishment, spanking. It also includes the training and care of the body, physical care, teaching to clean up after yourself, brush your teeth, comb your hair, you know, all these things that kids hate to do. And if we're looking at it, the Book of Lamentation deals with chastisement without using the word, but this is the Babylonian captivity coming upon the people of Israel because of things they had done. And the purpose was to bring a purified Israel through the chastisement and back to the Promised Land. Well, let me show you the distinctions between deserved suffering. So we were talking about humanly inflicted punishment and now divinely inflicted chastisement. All right, punishment focuses on the wrong that is done. Chastisement focuses on doing right. It is correction. It is showing you the right path. Punishment trains to avoid wrong. Chastisement disciplines to do right. Punishment teaches what is wrong. Chastisement teaches the right. Punishment removes fellowship, while chastisement restores fellowship. After the spanking of your child, it's done. You don't isolate them for a month. You know, you just you get the spanking done and you're back. Give them a hug. And then punishment points out the wrong path, while chastisement points to the right path. Let's look then at the purpose of chastisement. The purpose of chastisement and our correct response to it, you don't rebel in the midst of the chastisement, is to trust inwardly in God's character, who spanks for a proper reason, and outwardly to repent of the sin that caused the chastisement. This is what he's doing. He's correcting our path. This is how we grow, how we develop through this. And finally, the fourth kind of suffering is affliction. Affliction we're using in the sense that it is divinely inflicted. However, it's different because it was not caused by something we did. The first mention is in Genesis 16:11. The angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. This is Hagar, the slave of Sarah, but the given to Abraham to bear a child, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. She was afflicted by Sarah. God hath heard your affliction. This was something she did not cause, although perhaps a mocking attitude brought it about. In Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, This is something that happened to them out of fear of the Egyptians, because there were so many of the Hebrews that they said, well, what if somebody comes in and convinces them to overthrow us? You know, it's 2-1. And so he says, I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So they were afflicted in Egypt, and this is why God brought them out by a mighty hand. Now, God uses this term 7 times in the book of Job, because this is particularly the suffering of Job. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here we're beginning to understand God's purpose in allowing us to suffer for something we didn't do. Affliction then is suffering what is not only undeserved, but not even understood. D.S. Carson calls this kind of suffering what most of us would call irrational evil, incoherent suffering. But like chastisement, affliction comes only by the decision or permission of God, and it often comes through people or circumstances, and therefore seems natural, but we can understand that we didn't do anything to prompt it. It may be suffering that we experience directly, or maybe suffering that comes our way indirectly as collateral damage from others' sufferings. When a mother suffers illness and death, the entire family suffers. Again, not for anything they did. God sovereignly claims final responsibility for affliction. And this is the suffering of Job. It is what James describes as the trial of our faith. And this gets to the purpose why God would allow it. James 1:3, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. And this is the word for endurance. It makes you tougher. It makes you a stronger Christian. James 5:10-11. He talks about Job. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction, not for something they did, punishment for what they did, but affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end, meaning here the conclusion or purpose of the Lord in dealing with him, that the Lord is very pitiful, full of pity, and of tender mercy. So it is not a mean-spirited God that brings suffering that is not deserved. Now it is quite clear in Job that he did not do anything that deserved it. It is also clear by the time we get to the end that he finds that in the affliction, a spirit of antagonism came up, a spirit of I'll teach God something. And he didn't expect that. It was then that he found out that there was a blessing through the suffering. And God did this to build him up. Look with me at Job 2:3. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Here's God's evaluation, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him, literally to swallow him up without cause. To cause all these evil things to happen to him, the loss of all his things, without cause. God says that. So the very inexplicability of affliction tends to generate frustrations, then questions, and finally doubts. So let me set before you then the 4 kinds of suffering. Humanly inflicted, persecution, which you did not deserve, or punishment that you did deserve. Are you going through that? Divinely inflicted chastisement, trying to correct your path to a better path, or affliction that you did not cause, but God is going to build you stronger through it. So some questions. The purpose of affliction is to test our faith. So let me ask you, is your faith genuine? Satan said to God, yeah, he's serving you faithfully because you give him all this stuff and keep me from hurting him. It's a little under the table payment. So he's not all that righteous. He's just happy to get the stuff. Is your faith genuine, or are you only believing until you lose something? Is your faith sincere? What is your motive in believing? To get the good stuff on God's good side? Or to get the salvation that he offers from sin and suffering? What is the depth of your believing? What would it take to move you away from your stand of faith? What is your steadfastness in believing? I told my wife one of the greatest repeated tributes to her in the ones that wrote on the email was that they saw in her that rock-solid steadfastness that she had seen in her mother, that she had seen in her grandmother, and wanted to be that to her family. And then the final question is this: what is your object in believing? Is it about getting stuff, maintaining stuff, and if he takes it away, forget him? That's what Satan said was going on with Job, but Job proved him wrong. Let's bow for prayer. Father, this morning then, we see suffering all around the world. We understand now that there is a suffering inflicted by humanity. There is a suffering that comes at your hand. Now, Father, we have no control over any of that. And so if we are experiencing suffering, perhaps it is a persecution that we didn't deserve, or perhaps it's a punishment we did deserve. Perhaps from you it is chastisement, getting us to turn from our ignorance, our unwillingness to follow you, or perhaps actual sins that we're doing that is compromising our testimony and our growth. Or perhaps it's just affliction, and we might find that in that testing, in the heating of the crucible of suffering, we might find that there are some lacks, some needs that we didn't notice before. And we can turn even these things over to you. As those who were to crush the gold ore and heat it and let all the impurities float to the top that they might be skimmed off and leave the gold pure. So sometimes the heat of affliction brings out things that we didn't think we had in us. And at that point, we can identify them and get rid of them. And so we can thank you for even the affliction that was such suffering, but helped us to be better. Help us, Father, then to look to thee and to understand that all things are in your control, and that we will not suffer anything greater than we can stand. For you are in control. And you are a God of love. We pray thy blessing then upon us as we turn to thee this day, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.